Welcome to Love 101. We call the program that because while most Christians know that Bible teaching is important, even many Bible teachers don't know or have forgotten that according to 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of Bible teaching is love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that if you miss this point, your Bible teaching is empty talk. I'm Larry Bunton, one of the pastors at Heritage Baptist Church in North Sioux City. It is my privilege to take one book of the Bible and go through it verse by verse each week to see what God wants us to know about loving Him and each other. Let's look at today's passage. Today we come to one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, "Brethren, if a man be o'ertaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I am so thankful that this verse is in the Bible and worded in this particular way. It tells us how to deal with a brother or sister in Christ that has fallen into sin. Now, in a well-taught church, if you ask someone, "What do you do with someone that has fallen into sin?" the first passage I usually think about is Matthew chapter 18, where you go and confront the person. It's another beautiful passage in the Word of God, and it tells you what to do if the person refuses to deal with the problem. You bring one or two with you, that in the mouths of one or two witnesses, every word may be established, and if they don't listen to you and the ones you've brought with you, then you need to take it to the church. And the church needs to deal with the person. We believe that that's the church leadership that needs to deal with the person. And if they refuse to listen to the church leadership, then they are to be treated as an unbeliever. That passage is most commonly called church discipline. Now, because of this passage, I do not believe we should call that church discipline. We should call it church restoration. Yes, if the person does not repent, then they are to be treated as an unbeliever. But if they repent in accordance with the Word of God, they are restored to a place of fellowship in the body of Christ. And that's what this verse tells us about. I'm afraid many churches act like the scribes and Pharisees that constantly confronted Jesus Christ trying to trip him up. Do you remember in John chapter 8 and verse 3? Where it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." We caught her committing adultery in the very act. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou?" Now, there was all sorts of political intrigue that went along with this. The Jews were not free to stone anyone they wanted to. They had to get permission from the Roman authorities. So if Christ said to stone her, then he was going contrary to the Roman law. But if he said not to stone her, then he was going contrary to Mosaic law. So they thought they had him. Verse 6 says, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not." Now remember, "as though he heard them not" is in italics, and so it's not in the original Greek. And there is a question about all of verse 6, but it doesn't change the teaching of the doctrine of the passage. Verse 7, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now, you need to understand a bit about the Old Testament law to understand what Jesus Christ is saying here. They said they caught her in the very act. They observed her with the person she was committing adultery. Jesus wanted to know where that person was. They just drug her out here. It was like many cultures today, where the woman is judged more harshly for a sexual sin than a man. But under the law, they were judged equally according to the Old Testament. That's the first thing. The second thing is, the one that observed them in sin had to cast the first stone. because again, the law taught you could not put someone to death except on the word of two or three witnesses. And so there had to be two witnesses that would come forward and say, I'm the one that saw them. Well, those people would also have to testify that they saw the man there with her. And they were the one that would have to take the stone first and cast it, so they would put themselves in a place of bearing false witness in a Jewish legal situation. And so it says, after he had said that, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, at the beginning, at the eldest, and even to the last, and Jesus was left alone. The eldest, the one that had most experience, he left first because he knew that they were not going to trap Jesus with this. That they were trying to use this woman and her death to put Jesus in a corner, but it hadn't worked. And all that was left was the woman that was there. And then verse 10, when Jesus had lifted himself up, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, moralists today would say, he let her get away with adultery? No, he didn't. According to the law, if there were no eyewitnesses, then she was not required by the law to be stoned. And Jesus Christ was bound by the law while he was walking here on earth. There are many Christians that act that way, that when someone sins, they want justice according to the law rather than mercy and grace according to God's love. Now, we have to hold people to what the Word of God says, just like Jesus held that group to what the Word of God said. But we need to understand what God means by, I will have mercy, which is what the Pharisees could not understand. So let's look at chapter 6, verse 1, in a little bit of depth today. He says, Brethren, if a man be o'ertaken in a fault, that means to be tripped up or run down. A man doesn't willingly jump into sin, but there's a Christian that's living their life, and they get into sin. And he says, Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, he says, if he's o'ertaken in a sin, he doesn't say what the sin is, he doesn't say how long he's been in it, but if a man is o'ertaken in sin, and it's the generic man, so it'd be a man or a woman, he says, You that are spiritual, anybody that is a believer. Some people might say, those that are walking in the Spirit, and I have no problem with that. But he says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness. Now, what does he mean by that? The word restore there is the Greek word katartizo, which is one of my favorite words in the New Testament because it's in one of my favorite passages. The word means to restore to a place of usefulness. It was used of fishermen who mended their nets. A net could be torn or broken, and they would mend them so they could catch fish with them. It was used by a doctor who set a broken bone so it could heal and grow to a place of usefulness. It is the perfect picture of what we are to do when a brother or sister is caught in sin. Our goal is not to punish them. Our goal is to restore them to a place of usefulness. Do you see now why in our church we use the term church restoration in Matthew chapter 18 rather than church discipline? It's based on this passage. So let's look at it in light of what those words mean. He says, If a man be o'ertaken in fault, ye which are spiritual. If you're a believer, you have this responsibility. You say, Well, wait a minute, Larry. I'm not a trained psychologist. Well, this is an excellent time to say something about psychology today, and you need to listen very closely. When a man has problems, it is either a physical problem or a spiritual problem. There is no ground that's ambiguous and in between called a mental problem. If you have a chemical imbalance that makes you do strange things, that is a physical problem. If you have brain damage that causes difficulty in your life, that is a physical problem. If you are in rebellion to the government, to your parents, to your mate, to God Himself, that is a spiritual problem. And we need to understand that. You see, in this generation, what we've done in my lifetime, what we've done is create that middle ground, that no man's land where it's not a physical problem and it's not a spiritual problem, it's somewhere in between. And so we have to treat it with all kinds of drugs. I was just listening to an advertisement on television last night, and it began the advertisement by saying 2 out of 3 people that are taking medication for depression still have the symptoms of depression. Think about that. Of the people that are taking this medication, 2 out of 3 of them still suffer with the symptoms, so they were pushing this other medication. What was interesting was at the end of this commercial, where they say the things real fast because they're required by the government to say, they gave the caveat that this medicine that they were pushing can cause severe depression in some people, and some people have attempted suicide, and some people have committed suicide. It said not to give it to teenagers because it was not approved for them, as it caused greater depression. It said not to give it to anyone that was pregnant. Can you imagine taking this medicine? But people, because they refuse to deal with the fact that these things are spiritual problems, they treat them as physical problems and take these mood-altering drugs. You need to be very careful about getting caught up in this. You can read all kinds of literature on it, and you know what you'll ultimately find out? The people that are helped by psychology are, it's almost even with the people who don't go for help at all as to the amount of those people cured. Now, did you hear what I just said? If you go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist, the odds of you being helped are just about as good as if you did nothing. If you are depressed today, and there is not a physical cause for that depression, and you should find out from the doctor what your health is like. If you are given to fits of rage, you should find out if there's a physical problem, and you should deal with that physical problem. But if it is not a physical problem, then it is a spiritual problem. And you need to understand that, and all Christians need to understand that. We have the hope that the world needs. But what they want to do is go to these drugs that keep them from thinking about the problem, that mask the real problem that they need to deal with. I saw an interview with a doctor that came up with the idea of attention deficit disorder. Now, that's ADD. Now, it's evolved into ADHD and several other ADs, attention deficit this or that. And do you know what that doctor said? He said that ADD and ADHD are diagnosed between 8 and 17 times too much. So do you realize if your child has been diagnosed with ADD or ADHD, according to the doctor that developed the disorder, that, or as some people would say, first recognized the disorder, he says that there's only a 1 in 8 chance that the diagnosis was correct. Do you know how much easier it is for a school to give your child drugs or recommend they give your child drugs than to try to get the child to behave themselves? It's usually just a problem with behavior that it's easier to deal with drugs. If you're a believer today, you need to think about this very carefully. There are 2 kinds of problems. It is a physical problem or it is a spiritual problem. I'll give 1 more illustration. We'll move on. I was fortunate that God led me to a Jewish doctor for our family when we lived in New Jersey, and he was part of a practice of Jewish doctors. And this was over 30 years ago, and back when ADHD and ADD was just coming in, and I was very interested about it as a pastor and a counselor. And so I asked this doctor about it, and he said, "You're from such and such a town, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes," but I didn't know what that had to do with it. And he said, "Every other family in that town thinks they have a child with ADD. What they have is a spoiled brat." He said, "I can give you a test, a physical test for," and he names several child disorders. And he says, "It will be obvious that the child has that." He said, "I can't give you a test for this. And everyone that has a child that misbehaves think that their child has this disorder. They're giving their child an excuse. And they are going to raise a brat." You need to think through this very carefully. Because you know what it means if there aren't just physical problems and spiritual problems? It means God can't hold us accountable for anything. If there's a middle area of mental problems, it means I can tell God, "Oh, I just sin like this because of this mental problem I have." I have substitute taught in every grade in public schools. And I have had children look me in the eye, one girl in particular, who walked across the top of the desk in the middle of class and said, "It's not my fault, I'm bipolar." She had already begun to use it as an excuse and would for the rest of her life unless someone points out she does not need to use that excuse. I beg you, as a believer, if you're unsaved and you're listening today, you're just going to get upset because you might believe that there's this mystical middle ground. But according to the Word of God, problems are either physical or they are spiritual. There is no middle ground of mental illness. And we need to understand that as believers. And so if you have a brother or sister that's committing sin that's contrary to the Word of God, then it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual." If you're a believer, you have this responsibility. You say, again, "I'm not a trained psychologist." You don't have to be. You just need to know the Word of God. You say, "Well, I don't know the Word of God well enough." Well, go to your pastor and get counsel about how to help this person. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. He says, "And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Do you know what admonish there means? It means to instruct or counsel. Paul told the Romans he was sure they were able to counsel one another. Listen, if you have the Word of God, you can help someone with a rebellious child by teaching them what the Word of God says about child discipline. If you have someone having difficulty with their marriage, you can help them with their marriage by teaching them what the Word of God says about marriage. If you know someone's having difficulty with finances, you can help them with their finances by teaching them what the Word of God says about their finances. He said, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." You need to go to that person, and your mindset needs to be not catching them in their sin, not punishing them. Your mindset needs to be, how do I restore them to a place of usefulness? How do I put them back on the right path where they can use their spiritual gift at work to minister to other people? And that is to be your mindset. And the picture in your mind needs to be that fisherman repairing that net or that doctor setting that broken bone. Now, they might hobble around for a while in that broken bone, but as you help them, they will be restored to a place of usefulness. And you need to meditate on this to the point that whenever you see a Christian brother or sister sin, your mindset is, how do I restore them to a place of usefulness? Parents, once your child are old enough to understand salvation and walking in the Spirit, this needs to be your mindset when they sin. Not how do I punish them, but how do I restore them to a place of usefulness? You need to understand when your children sin that they are no longer useful to the body of Christ or for God's service until they are restored. And so your mindset has to be, how do I restore them? First step, he said, in a spirit of meekness. Listen, anyone that looks down on anyone else has no business doing spiritual counseling. I'm going to say that again. Anyone who looks down on someone else has no business being involved in spiritual counseling. Listen, if I'm talking to somebody today that you've been confronted by somebody in self-righteous indignation because you've been caught in sin, they're not the people you need to go to for help. You need to go to someone that approaches you with a spirit of meekness, knowing that, but by the grace of God, they would be in your situation. I've sat across my desk from pimps and punks and perverts and prostitutes and potheads. I've never sat across my desk from anyone who is as big a sinner as I am. You see, I know my heart, and God gave me wonderful advantages growing up, and yet I still rebelled and went my own way. We need to approach this brother or sister in Christ in a spirit of meekness. And why do we need to do that? He says, lest we also be tempted. You have to be careful about what kind of counseling you do. Whenever you're counseling the opposite sex, you have to keep in mind that there is a place of temptation. And you should never be alone with a woman when you're doing counseling. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be in a room alone with the door partially open where someone else is in the other room, but you should never be alone with a member of the opposite sex when you're doing spiritual counseling because you can fall in a place of temptation. That is especially true about any form of sexual sin. We need to be very careful lest we also be tempted. Now, by the way, the Bible doesn't buy the popular notion that if you sin in a certain way, you can help other people. You say, wait a minute, Larry. Doesn't the Bible say that we will be able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are also comforted? Of course it does, but it's not talking about the type of sin we get into. That's talking about God comforting us when we go through spiritual difficulties, when we go through persecution and things like that. If you've had a trouble with a certain sin in the past, you probably need to let someone else counsel people about that particular sin. And you need to counsel people about areas where God has given you grace and strength to help people have that same grace and strength. Now he says after that, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He says, we are to bear one another's burdens. Now, what burden is he talking about in particular here? He's already said in verse 1, brethren, if a man be o'ertaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one to the spirit of meekness. Now, the burden that he's talking about here is spiritual failure. We are to help another person with their spiritual failure, to help them with that burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what's he talking about there when he says the law of Christ? Paul also says this in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. Why do we bear other people's weaknesses? So that they may be built up in the faith. And then he says in Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Christ bore our infirmities on himself. And that's what Paul is saying here, bear ye one another's burdens. What are those burdens? Those spiritual failures. When somebody in the church fails, we are to help support them in that failure, to restore them to a place of usefulness. And what do we do? And so fulfill the law of Christ. Now this is interesting because Scripture does not say this is the law of Christ, but it gives us a hint several places. Remember back in Matthew chapter 22? Where Christ was asked what the greatest commandment was. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The next thing he said was, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Paul has already said here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So I believe what he's saying here when he says the law of Christ, it's the law to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, James adds a little thing to this in James chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. He said, if you love those that are easy to love, and you don't love those that are more difficult to love, you are a respecter of persons and you've broken the law. Listen, it's easier if there's somebody we care about that's o'ertaken in fault, but what about if it's someone that's not easy to love? Someone that has slighted us before? Someone that has thought they were better than us? He says, if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. This is to be applied universally to all other brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in verse 3 he says, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He said, you better be careful and not to have too high an opinion of yourself, because you're just going to deceive yourself. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. He said, we need to compare our own personal relationship with God in His Word, and not spend time comparing ourselves with other people. What did Paul say about the Corinthians? Comparing themselves with themselves, thinking themselves wise, they became what? Fools. Don't compare yourself with any other brother or sister in Christ in the world. They are subject to their own master, Scripture says. You are to compare yourself with what the Word of God says you are supposed to be. And so he says, verse 5, for every man must bear his own burden. You say, wait a minute, Larry. He just said we're to bear one another's burdens in verse 2. Okay, that's the burden of a fault. That's the burden of a spiritual failure that we're to help one another with. This is the word for, in verse 5, burden is the word for pack. It's like soldiers. If they come up against a big obstacle, they may all have to get together to bear that burden, to push it out of the road. But when they're marching down the road, every soldier is supposed to bear his own pack, his own responsibilities. And that summarizes what the goal is in verse 1. He says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness. Now what's restore mean? Restore to a place of usefulness. Your goal when you see a brother or sister stumble into sin is to help them up, is to set that broken bone or mend that broken net to where they can bear their own pack, their own part of the responsibility for the body of Christ. I hope this becomes a favorite passage of yours as it is of mine. And that every time you hear of a brother or sister stumbling into sin, you think of Galatians 6:1. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness. Thanks for sharing your valuable time with us. We have two goals for this program. If you are not a Christian, we want you to know how to become one. And if you've already trusted Christ, we want to encourage you to become part of a Bible-teaching church, so you can grow in Christ and use your spiritual gift to build others in the faith. If we may help you with either of these opportunities, drop us a note at Heritage Baptist Church, P.O. Box 1787, North Sioux City, South Dakota, 57049. Or visit our website at heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. That's one word, heritagebaptistnorthsioux.com. If you would like to be part of our ministry, pray for us on a regular basis. And if the Lord does not return, we look forward to meeting with you again next week.